You have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read some select verses from this chapter, beginning with verse 1 that says, "Be or become imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Down to verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Verse 15 says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And children must obey their parents, and parents must not exasperate their children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would train and instruct us in your word as fathers and parents train and instruct their children. And give us hearts to receive your instruction. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you a question. When God created man and built from him a woman, do you think he had something special in mind for each of them? Do you think when God instituted the marriage of the man and the woman and they became husband and wife, do you think that he intended them to be alike in every way? In other words, from the beginning, do you think that God had different roles and functions in mind for the man or the husband and the woman or the wife? How you answer these questions will determine the future of Fellowship Bible Church or any church. It will also determine whether you've been influenced by our culture and how much you've been influenced by the culture. Whether you will be influenced or whether you will be an influencer. Will you let the culture mold you into its way of thinking, or will you be one to take upon yourself the responsibility of helping to shape and mold the next generation? Which is what this baby dedication was all about. You see, I think so many times we're only thinking about this generation. And we neglect to think, we really need to be training for the next generation. And the next. And the next. If you read the book of Judges, you will see that in the days of Joshua, they followed the Lord. And the next generation after Joshua. But the following generation, they did not. So what is to become of our generation and the next and the next? Will we continue to follow the Word of God? Or will we let the world and its gods and its thinking shape us? I say all this because our culture has become more and more weakened and has more and more weakened or ridiculed the distinctions between men and women. After all, they say, beside physical differences, there really shouldn't be any difference or distinctions. This is especially true in the church. Men and women should have equal roles and function equally in the church and in marriages. In Christ, they say, women can equally lead and govern a church just as much as men. Everyone is equal. And all roles in the church are equally open to women just as much as men, they say. But is that true? What did God have in mind from the very beginning? Same roles and functions? Or different ones? Same responsibilities or different ones? I'm advocating to you that God had different roles and functions and responsibilities in mind for men and women, husbands and wives. And that's what I want to look at today and next Sunday. So today, the title of the message is The Blessing of Male Headship. And next week, we're going to look at the blessing of female partnership. And we find that in the Genesis account. As I've labored already, some of you wondering, when is he going to move on? Well, we're moving on. But let's camp a little bit on this matter of men and women, specifically husbands and wives and their roles in marriages and in the church. But I want to approach this topic from a different perspective. Because you're familiar with all the scriptures I'm going to show you. You're already familiar with most of them. So I want to approach this from this angle. I want to get into our thinking the idea of the potter and the clay. And we have several references in the Old Testament, what I call potter and clay talk. And I want to just read some of this to you and see if you can draw from what God says about potter and clay and kind of extrapolate it over to the roles of men and women. So let's listen. You don't have to turn there. I'll give you the scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 29. God is speaking to Israel, and I'm making application, not interpretation, okay? I want to get a principle established here from what the Lord has said. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Listen to that again. You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. That's Isaiah 29:16. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he didn't make me? Can the pot, the clay pot, say of the potter, he doesn't know what he's doing? Some translations read, or he knows nothing, or he has no understanding. So get that thought. There's this dialogue going on between the prophets and God's people who have been thinking they're the potter. They get to decide how they live. Isaiah 45, verses 9 to 12. I'm not going to read all of it, but 45, again, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd, that is a piece of clay pot, among the potsherds, the other pieces of clay pot on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. How dare you question your maker, the prophet is saying. In fact, one translation reads, one who argues with his creator is in grave danger. How dare you question me? And then the famous passage in Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And then in a totally different context, but with a similar principle in mind, the Apostle Paul uses this similar language in Romans chapter 9. And he's talking about God's sovereign choice, the doctrine of election. But he uses this principle again. And he refers to God raising up Pharaoh. He raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Then he goes on to say, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us for who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, with this pottery language in our minds, in our ears at least, and I'm hoping it's getting you to think, let us make some connection between what God says about His being the sovereign maker of all things and connect that with the first man and woman that He made. He has the right to set what principles, what their functions are, what their role is. We don't get to tell Him what the role is. We don't get to tell Him who the authority is. So now let's look at the priority that God placed on male leadership or male headship. Genesis 1:26, as you already know, tells us that when God created mankind, He created it in His image and likeness, and He made them male and female. And from the Genesis account, we know that God made the male human first, and then the female human next. But He blessed them both, and He commissioned them both, so both the male and the female were God's image bearers, co-blessed and co-commissioned by God. And in one sense, they were equal in every way except their maleness and femaleness, their masculinity and their femininity. The male had a male body that corresponded to his masculine soul, and the female had a female body that corresponded to her feminine soul. Their diversity went far deeper than just their physical makeup. It's interesting, I found some psychologists, Christian and non-Christian, have even shown that the brains of men and women are different. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to chase that rabbit. But I just pointed out to you, I mention it, that male and female differences go deeper than their bodies. The second thing I want you to see is that this order of creation, man first, the woman next, is the basis for man's leadership or headship over the woman. More specifically, it's the basis for the husband's headship over his wife. The order of creation is what determined their distinct roles, in which neither person's equality before God is diminished or lessened in any way. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just drawing out some statements here because I don't have time to explain what Paul is actually teaching here, but I'm drawing out some principles here about the order of creation that Paul mentions when he's dealing with some issues in the church. Corinth, as you know, had severe issues going on. And part of it had to do with their worship. Part of it had to do with communion. Part of it had to do with the relationship between men and women in the church. I'm not going to deal with all of that, but I want to point out to you three verses here. Verse 3, chapter 11. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. And you can substitute the word husband there for man because it's the same word. The head of every man, the head of every husband is Christ. And the head of the woman, that's the same word for wife, the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. So in my premarital classes, you'll remember, those of you who suffered through all that, God the Father, Christ, husbands, wives. That is the order of authority in the marital relationship. Then you look at verses 8 and 9. where Paul says, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man." That is, Adam didn't come from Eve, but Eve came from Adam. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And then verses 11 and 12. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Ever since Adam, every other male, every other man was born of a woman. All of you had mothers. So notice the order that Paul establishes here. The woman was created for man. In other words, man came first and then the woman. Husbands are the head of their wives today because that's the pattern established from the very beginning. And it is this way that reflects the pattern in God. Even God, even Christ has a head that is his Father. Now, what is this whole matter of headship? Let me get into that now. What does this headship involve? If you're saying that Christ has a head, and that's God, that is the Father, what does that mean? And we often hear that headship involves leadership. But it's more than that. It involves ultimate, supreme authority, and more specifically, benevolent authority. Loving authority. Headship as ultimate supreme authority is clearly established for us in the Father's headship over the Son and in Christ's designation as the head of the church. But when we say that God the Father is the ultimate supreme authority even over Christ, we're not talking about that makes Christ inferior in any way. Remember, he's still God. He's still as much God as the Father is. He's still co-eternal, co-equal with the Father in every way. But we're talking about the Father having supreme authority. And Christ has supreme authority in the church. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Verse 20 says that when God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And Colossians chapter 1 says something similarly. Colossians 1:18. Verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy or the preeminence." Chapter 2, verse 10. For in Christ, verse 9 says, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in a bodily form." See, there's no diminishing Christ in his, even though he is in a relationship under his Father. There is no diminishing of his deity. All the fullness of deity lives in Christ in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And verse 19 of the same chapter says, "He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. God the Father has chosen to give His Son ultimate authority in heaven and earth. Remember Matthew 28:18 in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." Who gave it to Him? His Father. So He has ultimate authority in heaven and earth, except that the Son does not have and never will have ultimate authority over the Father. Because remember, the head of Christ is God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 28. Where it says, "Then the end will come when He hands over," that is, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For you see, Christ has right now all dominion, authority, and power. He's not destroyed it all. There's coming a day, the book of Revelation teaches us, where there'll be ultimate destruction of all authority and kingdom and power, or dominion and power. So He's going to destroy all of that. "Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for He has put everything under His feet." Now, when it says that everything has been put under Christ's feet, under Him, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him who put everything under Him, so that God may be all in all. Now, when it comes to this matter of authority, that's why I have been including the descriptive word benevolent in front of authority. Because what husbands are to exercise is the same kind of authority as Jesus Christ exercises in His church. That is a benevolent authority. There's no evil attached to it. He's not a dictator in the sense of Fidel Castro was, or the president or the supreme leader of North Korea. That's a malevolent dictatorship. Though supreme and preeminent over the church, Christ cares for the church lovingly. He does so in order that the church would mature and grow. As Ephesians 4:15-16 says, the church grows in love. Now, where does the church get its love from? From Christ, who has benevolent authority over the church. The church grows by Christ nourishing her and cherishing her, as Ephesians 5 teaches us. And Ephesians 5:28-32 teaches us that this is what Christian husbands are to do with and for their wives. And I've already referred to that in previous sermons, but I want to refer to Colossians chapter 3. This is the parallel household text regarding husbands and wives. Colossians chapter 3. See, Paul had a lot to say to husbands in Ephesians 5. He only has one sentence here in Colossians 3. Let's look at it. Colossians 3:19. Well, not Philippians, Colossians. All right. Colossians 3:19. One sentence. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be harsh with them. Now, I know none of you husbands are ever harsh with your wife. I understand that. You never say a cross word to them. Don't be harsh with them. You say, well, there's got to be more to it than that. Yes, there is. If you look up in verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, and that includes you, husbands, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and that includes your wife, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against another one or one another. That includes your wife. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and that includes your wife. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And now you come down to verse 19, husbands, love your wives in that context that I guarantee you, if you have put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and if you're bearing with your wife and you're forgiving her as the Lord has forgiven you, and you've put on this whole cloak and garment of love, you're not going to be harsh with your wife. Guaranteed. And I guarantee you too that your wife wishes that you would make sure you have the right clothing on. I sometimes ask my wife what I should wear Sunday mornings. She helped me pick out this outfit today, because we're having the baby dedication. I wanted to, you know, spruce up a little bit. So when I ask her to, would you, you know, pick out an outfit, she has never once said to me, well, Terry, I think you ought to put on some compassion today, some kindness, some humility, because, you know, you get up in that pulpit and you get kind of, you know, proud looking, and, you know, the looks that you give some of those people as you're preaching at us, you know. She never tells me to wear that, but I ought to, right? I ought to put on this stuff. You husbands need to put on this type of garment. Not just for your wife, but for your children. How are they going to know how to treat a woman if they don't see it in you? How are they going to know what compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility looks like if they don't see you wearing it? You have authority, yes. But what kind of authority are you exercising? If you want to be more like Christ, then your authority that you have as a gift from Him to exercise in your home needs to be exercised benevolently, with all the love that the Spirit of God puts in your heart and has put in you by virtue of the new birth, so that this simple phrase, husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. You know, it's amazing, and I'll just speak transparently. It is amazing. And I've caught myself doing this, that I will speak to other women at work or out in, you know, in the grocery store. They may be annoying me a little bit, but, you know, I'm nice to them. I don't say harsh words to them. But I come home and my wife says something to me and it crawls all over me. And I'm not always the nicest, the humblest, the most kind, gentlest. And it does get back to what I've been saying over the several weeks. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And as Paul says in Colossians, the parallel to being filled with the Spirit is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I need to constantly, you husbands need to constantly let yourselves be filled with the Spirit if you're going to live out the blessing of male headship for your wife. Now, I want to go one step further here before I close. The blessing of male headship, since from the beginning of creation, even before the fall, the man or the husband was designated by God as the benevolent authority over the wife. So the benevolent authority to govern the church rests in men as well. That is our heritage. That is our responsibility. That is our blessing. As we've already seen, the ultimate, supreme, preeminent authority in the church belongs to Jesus Christ. But the role of Christ's under-shepherds who govern benevolently in the church belongs to Him, or belongs to men. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm talking about governing. I'm talking about exercising authority in the church. The Apostle Paul explains this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. Here Paul makes a clear distinction of roles between men and women in the church, with no hint of inferiority. And I want you to see the limitation that he places here. First Timothy chapter 2. We can begin at verse 11. But I really would rather begin at verse 8. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And he's talking about men. He's talking about males in the church. They ought to be the ones leading in prayer. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, it doesn't mean that women can't pray. But I guarantee you at every prayer meeting, who prays the most? At every prayer meeting, who attends the most? It's going to be the women. When we offer, when we ask, can someone pray about this? Who generally speaks up in prayer? A woman. I have nothing against that. But where are the men? Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. But drop down to verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And again, the same words are used for husband and wife. I don't permit a wife to teach or to have authority over a husband. She must be silent. For, and he's giving the reason now. And the reason does not have anything to do with culture. The reason has to do with creation and with the fall. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The woman was deceived. Adam was not. Adam failed in his responsibility to protect his wife. And you know the rest of the story. But the blessing for a church is for men to be appointed as under-shepherds for Christ. Men to take leadership responsibilities, governing responsibilities. Women can exercise leadership. They don't exercise leadership over men in the church. But there's women leaders, women leading women, and women leading children. Carol, I hope you see yourself as a leader. You have your children to lead. Now, you're not called to lead your husband. He's called to lead you benevolently. But this order that God has established, not only in the home but in the church, is a blessing to the women of the church. And it's a blessing to the children to see their fathers and grandfathers fulfilling the role and purpose and calling that God has for them. This order gives male sons an example to look up to and aspire to become an elder, to become a shepherd in the church. They have to see examples of men who hold that position and have that kind of character. And as shepherds, then, the male elders have the great and sober responsibility to protect the flock from false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, as Paul calls them. And these shepherds teach and train and nourish the church with the Word of God, from which we get all of our guidance. And unlike Adam, who failed to protect Eve from the enemy's deception, qualified men in the church lead by serving, guiding, guarding, feeding, and caring for the spiritual needs of the church family. And may I say this, men, husbands, you are not CEOs in your home. You are CESs, chief executive servants. If you want to look what a servant looks like, you ought to be able to see, look at the men, the husbands, serving their wives. The elders serving the church, not lording it over, as Peter says, but serving compassionately, clothed with the character qualities of Christ, because all that I read to you in Colossians chapter 3 are the character qualities of Christ, which men are to put on, which men are to exemplify, not only for their male children, but also for their daughters as well. But we'll get more into that next week when I talk about the blessing of female partnership. But can the clay say to the potter, you don't know what you're doing? Can you, husband, say, I don't want to be in charge. I'll let my wife be in charge. It's just let her do it. Let her have the authority. Let her. Let the buck stop with her. President Harry Truman had a little sign, they say, on his desk. The buck stops here. And some men are willing to say that let the buck stop with my wife. Some men in churches are willing to say let the wives be the pastors, the elders, the preachers. Let them exercise authority. That's not how God intended. Will you quarrel with your Maker? Do you prefer to let your wife be the primary spiritual example in your home? Are you, husbands, seeking more of Jesus Christ every day so that you can be more of Christ to your wife every day? We all know the scripture that says, love your neighbor as yourself, but do you realize that your closest neighbor is your wife? If God is your Father and Maker and you are the clay, how moldable are you? How much do you resist God as He works to shape you more and more into the image of Christ? And I'm one with you. And I say, stop resisting him. Because I have to say that to myself. Stop resisting the potter from molding and shaping you after his will. And if you want to know what a husband looks like, study the life of Jesus Christ. He's your primary example. You want to know a man who was strong and yet compassionate? You want to know a man who always spoke the truth and always did the right thing, and yet he spoke the truth in love? You look at Jesus Christ. You want to know what your example is to follow, husbands? Christ. And with that, I'm going to ask Ruby to come. Because as we've sung the last two Sundays, we're going to sing it again. And we'll probably sing it again next week. The only way we're going to be able to fulfill our role and responsibility of male headship in our families and in our church is to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let's stand and sing hymn number 247. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.